evening. Thankful for who you are. Thankful that we have a high priest. Thankful that you are able to do abundantly beyond anything that we can even ask or imagine. What a loving God you are. So you have given us this privilege to gather together this evening to study a portion of your word en route to serving as your ambassadors on this planet. We realize that our human minds are incapable of perceiving that which is spiritual. For this reason, we request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to concentrate this evening and hear precisely what you want us to hear. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We move now to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Verse 8 reads, "If you see the poor oppressed in a district, and justice and rights denied, do not be surprised at such things. For one official is eyed by a higher one, and over them both are others higher still. The increase from the land is taken by all. The king himself profits from the fields." Now, the passage that's before us is concerned with the 10th observation of Solomon in his first set of series of observations. Now, the passage itself is a very difficult one to interpret because the Hebrew text is unclear and difficult to translate, and so we have varying interpretations offered by scholars who render the Hebrew lines differently. Now, the difficulty of this passage will become evident, of course, as we examine it. This notwithstanding, the passage is concerned with oppression that is evident, also in injustice, although some think that it is really concerned with extortion. Now, we will note later the reason for this other interpretation. However, we are of the opinion that the passage is concerned with oppression. Oppression, as a word, refers to cruel exercise of authority or power, or to the act of keeping someone under subjection and under hardship. In our passage, oppression should be understood as taking advantage of another in a violent manner for one's profit. It is, of course, with economic oppression that Solomon was concerned in the passage before us. In keeping with the theme of this passage, we will also be concerned with oppression that is evident in injustice in a society. But before we state the message related to this theme, we will make some general observations concerning oppression. By the very definition of the word, the individuals that suffer oppression are usually the powerless of any society, such as the poor, the widows, and foreigners. Now, having stated this, there are certain general facts to bear in mind as we consider this subject of oppression. First and foremost, it should be clear that oppression is a sin. That it is a sin is evident in the fact that God commanded Israel not to be involved in oppressing any foreigner that lives among them, as stated in Exodus chapter 23, verse 9. Exodus chapter 23, verse 9. And hold on to Exodus. Next passage is also in Exodus. It reads, Do not oppress an alien. You yourselves know how it feels to be aliens, because you were aliens in Egypt. So the main father God said, don't do it. Means it says, if they do it, then it's a sin. Second, oppression by people will never alter God's plan for you. Now, we deduce this point from the fact that it was God's plan for Israel to increase in population in accordance with his promise to Abraham of having many descendants. Therefore, when Israel was oppressed in Egypt, that did not keep them from increasing their population, according to Exodus chapter 1, verse 12. Sequel Exodus, of course. Exodus chapter 1, verse 12 reads, but the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. That is to say, God's plan was never hampered by the fact of oppression, because the more they were oppressed, the more they increased in population. Third, God is aware of each and every oppression that takes place on this planet, and he takes care of his people who are oppressed, as demonstrated with Israel, as stated still in Exodus chapter 3, verses 9 through 10. Exodus chapter 3, verse 9 reads, and now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. So God takes care of his people under oppression. It is for this reason that the Father God takes care of his people under oppression, that he is also described as a refuge for those oppressed in Psalms chapter 9, verse 9. Psalms chapter 9, verse 9, and hold on to Psalms. The next passage is also in Psalms. Psalms chapter 9, verse 9 reads, the Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Similarly, God is described as a defender of those oppressed. Still in Psalms, look at chapter 10, verse 18. He reads, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, in order that man who is of the earth may terrify no more. So God defends the oppressed according to his plan. Fourth, anyone who oppresses another because he is stronger than the one he oppresses shows contempt for God. They show contempt for God. We say this because the scripture is clear that anyone who oppresses the poor shows contempt for God, according to Proverbs chapter 14, verse 31. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 31. He reads, "He who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. But whoever is kind to the needy honors God." So, having stated these preliminary facts about oppression, we proceed now to the message of the passage before us. The message we believe that the Holy Spirit wants to convey to you through Solomon in this passage is this. You should not be surprised at oppression of the poor, because it benefits those in power, but you should avoid it. In other words, the fact that oppression is an activity that takes place in this sinful world does not mean that you as a believer should participate in it. The fact that the message is focused on now being astonished because of oppression is found in the instruction of the passage we are studying, Ecclesiastes 5:8, when he says, "Do not be surprised at such things." Do not be surprised at such things. At any rate, to expand then on this message, there are two responsibilities that you have with respect to the passage on this topic of oppression. Your first responsibility as a believer is really to understand the nature of oppression. That's your first responsibility. Understand its nature. Now, there are two concepts that are essential in understanding the nature of oppression. The first is its target, and the second, its manner, the manner in which it takes place. Now, the target of oppression is usually the helpless or the disadvantaged in a society. It is this target, again, that is introduced in the conditional clause of Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 8, when it says, "If you see the poor oppressed in a district," if you see the poor oppressed in a district. Now, this, the conditional expression, "if you see," introduce something that is potential, and the entire clause is followed by instruction of how one should respond to the oppression that he sees, which is, "Don't be shocked." At any rate, the verbal phrase, "the poor oppressed," is more literally from the Hebrew, "oppression of the poor." Now, this is because we have two Hebrew words, a noun and a verbal adjective. The literal word "oppression" is actually translated from a Hebrew noun with two meanings. It means that which causes hardship and trouble as a form of mistreatment, hence simply means oppression, tyranny. It is this meaning that is reflected in the psalmist's prayer in Psalms 119, verse 134. Psalms 119, verse 134. He reads, "Redeem me from the oppression of men, that I may obey your precepts. Here our word is clearly, the Hebrew word is clearly translated oppression. Now another meaning of the word though refers to the act of obtaining something, money or property, usually by force, intimidation or fraud. And so the word means extortion. In fact, there is a sense that extortion becomes a kind of theft, as implied in what is stated in Leviticus chapter 6, verse 4. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 4. He reads, when he does sins and becomes guilty, he must return what he has stolen or taken by extortion, or what was entrusted to him, or the lost property he found. Here we see a word translated extortion and stolen. You being used as almost a synonym here. So it is evident then that the Hebrew word, the Hebrew noun rendered oppression, can also mean extortion. It is for this reason then that some commentators are of the opinion that the passage we are considering is concerned with extortion. So it's not that that is baseless in their explanation. In addition, those who hold this view justify it by asserting that the rest of the passage that we're considering in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 is concerned with corruption of governmental officials, robbing people of the fruit of their labor through extortion and perversion of justice. Now, it is true that both extortion and oppression involves sin, but they are not exactly the same thing, as indicated by the fact that both of them are listed together in Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 17. In other words, we're saying, yes, even though both of them are sin, extortion and oppression are not quite the same thing. And that's why we have both of them listed here. In Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 17 reads, but your eyes and your heart are set only on this honest gain, on shedding innocent blood, and on oppression and extortion. So the fact then that both oppression and extortion appear together notwithstanding, the question though is, in what sense is our Hebrew word or noun that has the meaning of oppression or extortion used in our passage of Ecclesiastes 5, 8 and so on? Now truly speaking, it is difficult to decide. However, because of the word poor used in our passage, we are inclined to take the meaning oppression. Now, this is because extortion as a practice may be extended to the rich and powerful, while oppression is usually an act directed to the helpless, usually. You see, a rich and a powerful person could be extorted through gross overcharge of cost of good, or such an individual could be extorted by another to keep from revealing a particular sin or secret of such an individual that, if revealed, will cause shame and problem for the powerful. So people extort them in order to keep their mouth shut without revealing something. If it's known by others, will bring some scandalous situation. Hence, we believe, though, that the Hebrew word then used in our passage should be taken in the sense of oppression instead of extortion. Of course, we cannot say that those who take the meaning extortion are wrong, but that based on our explanation, that it is best to take the meaning of oppression in our passage instead of extortion. In any case, it is our assertion that the target of oppression in any society is the helpless or the disadvantaged of the society. Now, someone may say, of course, that there's no word society in Ecclesiastes 5, 8, and 9 that we're considering. So they may say, we're wrong to use the word society. Well, it is true that the word society is not used in the English, but it is implied in the word district. Because it says if you see it in a district. So that was saying that word implies society. For you see, the word district is translated from a Hebrew word that means province as an administrative district of a kingdom. Now, because a province constitutes people who live in a given territory under an administrator, then it is proper to think of province or district as a society. Thus, it is the helpless or the disadvantage of a given society that is the target of oppression. Now, we say this because the word poor is actually translated from a Hebrew participle of a verb that means to be poor or to be weak. The meaning to be poor used in of our word, the Hebrew verb used here, is reflected in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 7. He reads, one man pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth. Now, when you read this kind of thing, you say, how do people do that? I can tell you one easy way that people do that, if I can say it right. If you're trying to keep up with the Joneses, that's exactly what you're doing. You're pretending to be what you're not. In other words, you're trying to give the appearance you're wealthy. So you keep up with, you see this person buys this, you want to buy it. Or they have this, you want to have it. In that way, you are pretending to be rich, when in reality you're not. Yeah, there are a lot of people who are rich. You don't see them do that. Those are the ones pretending to be poor. But in any case, the meaning of the word here is really to be poor. Now, the meaning of the Greek word, the Hebrew word that means to be weak, is found in Psalms 34, verse 10. Psalms 34, verse 10. He reads, the lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. See, our Hebrew verb using Ecclesiastes 5:8, is translated grow weak in this passage of Psalms 34:10. So at any rate, because we have a participle in the Hebrew, we could translate the participle as simple as poor or weak. So operation is associated with the weak in Psalms chapter 12, verse 5. Psalms chapter 12, verse 5 reads, because of the oppression of the weak and the groaning of the needy, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. Now the word weak of the NIV is more literally afflicted and can refer to the oppressed or the poor. The poor in our passage of study refers, of course, to a social class of people in the society that are not only in physical poverty in that they lack material resources, but also who have no power in that society and so represent a disadvantaged class. So the point is that those who are usually the target of operation are the helpless or the disadvantaged class of any society. Now, the implication of this is that as a believer, you should be more aware that if operation is going to take place, it will be with such a class. Now, some of the times when we study these things and we look at this, sometimes you may wonder, well, it doesn't really affect you. But that's really not the case. Because even if it doesn't affect you, you see it. And how you respond to it determines a whole lot about your spiritual life. Now, I know that one of the difficult things, especially for pastors, is that it's difficult to go through the Bible the way we do. And to make my point, I give you an illustration of something that just happened with somebody going to be preaching in a Bible conference this coming weekend, Friday, Saturday. They were talking to me on Sunday. And I was trying to press on him the fact that pastors are doing churches disservice because you're jumping around everywhere. You're not going back verse by verse, because if you do that, even though sometimes you may explain things that kind of boring to people, it doesn't matter. God has a reason for those truths in there. But what will happen is people will never hear the full ram of the teaching of the word. And, we get on and the whole conversation got back to something like authority, because he was telling me he was teaching some, going to be preaching from 1 Peter in 2 days. And I said, well, I think I must have taught that, I think in about a year to 3 years to my congregation. But he's going to preach about it in 2 days. And of course he told me he was going to skip a session because he didn't like what's written in it about authority. And I say, here, see, that's a problem. Because if you're skipping around, you don't teach the whole congregation everything they're supposed to know. So you go anything that's controversial or something that's make people very painful, you say, well, I skip this one so that people will like me. And, we went on. But the point is, what I'm making is this. As we go through these things, sometimes there may not be something that you think immediately address your problem. Don't tune off your ears, because God has a reason for giving you that in His Word. You must learn it. It's part of the discipline to learn it. And some people are only looking for those things that would deal with their problems. But believe you me, God will not give us these things if they don't have any relevance in our lives. They do. It may not be immediately, so you just keep storing them in, and at the right time, you use them. So be that then as it may though, we indicated that there are two concepts that you should understand in dealing with the nature of oppression, and that is its target and the manner. We have considered the target as the helpless or the disadvantaged of any society, so we need to consider then its manner. We now know who is the target. So you should have your eyes out to know who is the target of oppression. Now, oppression involves denial of justice and or rights of the helpless or the disadvantaged. Now, this is reflected in the phrase justice and rights denied of Ecclesiastes 5:8 that we're studying. Or literally, the Hebrew reads of the robbery of justice and righteousness. Now, this is because we have a Hebrew noun that literally means robbery, but it is used figuratively for denying of rights, robbing of rights, or wresting of justice. Now, the Hebrew word rendered justice here pertains to legal system, and so it means impartial and proper application of law. In effect, justice remains that, or at least it will require that everyone be treated the same way, whether in the termination of rights or in the assignment of rewards and punishments. In other words, justice requires that there should be one standard of punishment for everyone that does commit a particular crime. In other words, just because the person is powerful or wealthy doesn't make that you treat them differently if there's justice. Now, of course, justice is an important concept in any nation. The importance of justice with God is quite obvious in the scripture, because not only is God associated with it, but we constantly read of the prophets denouncing Israel for lack of justice in their nation. It's amazing to me that in one chapter of Isaiah, the prophet used the word justice 6 times in denouncing Israel. I'm referring to the 59th chapter of Isaiah. So turn to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. You when you go home, you can read it if you want to, but I'm just going to show you this, what I'm talking about. That's quite amazing to me. Look at verse 4. Isaiah 59, look at verse 4. He says, no one calls for justice. No one pleads his case with integrity. They rely on empty arguments and speak lies. They conceive trouble and give birth to evil. Now, here's something that we need to remember. The condition of Israel at this time parallels what is almost in this country now. About the same. Now, here the problem, though, is there is a threshold. No one knows that, only God knows. But there's a threshold where if a nation crosses, just like a human, any other person, like we studied about the judgment that will come for apostasy in certain cases, there's a threshold. Once a nation crosses, a person crosses, there's nothing that can be done. It must come. The next thing is destruction. It must come. And Israel crossed that. So no matter what they did, it didn't matter. They went out into exile. And so, when a nation crosses that threshold, only God knows when, people can shout, pray, do everything. Nothing's going to turn a mark. So, it is better as an individual, particularly, that you don't get to that point. Because once you do, there's nothing left than God to take the person out of this planet. It may take 10 years, 5 years, 1 year, 6 months. He only determines. So, Israel have got into this path where injustice was just flowing everywhere. And look at the prophet keep announcing that, keep denouncing them. Now, the prophet spoke of their lack of justice in the way people conducted themselves. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, "The way of peace they do not know. There is no justice in their paths. They have torn them into crooked roads, and no one walks in them with no peace." Now in the next verse, that's verse 9, he says in effect that justice has become so removed from people that they do not know what it is. As implied, look at verse 9. It reads, "So justice is far from us, and righteousness does not reach us. We look for light, but it's all darkness; for brightness, but we walk in deep shadows." Now the prophet expressed lack of justice in a different way. Look at verse 11. It says, "We all growl like bears. We moan mournfully like doves. We look for justice, but find none. For deliverance, but is far away." So he continued to speak of non-existence of justice in Israel as that which is driven back. For example, look at now verse 14. Verse 14, the same Isaiah 59 reads, "So justice is driven back, and righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter." Now in the next verse, the prophet indicates that the Lord did not find justice among his covenant people of Israel. Look at verse 15. It says, "Truth is nowhere to be found, and whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice." In other words, here is the thing. If you shun things that are evil, people come against you. And that is some of the things we're seeing now. Just stay with that which is right, and the news media will descend upon you, and people will descend upon you to tear you apart because you said what is right. And injustice continues. So, we get the point though that justice is an important concept in any nation. In fact, absence of justice draws God's judgment. We've studied it many times and it keeps coming over because the scripture is filled with it when it comes with operation of a nation. A good government brings stability to its nation by conscious application of justice. Now, not just, when we talk about the nation, you have to remember the nation consists of people. See, a lot of time we complain about how terrible the nation is. What are we actually talking about? If you really sit down and what we say, how terrible people are. And it's not really in the nation, it's in the families. Because the nation reveals what's in the family. After all, people who sent to Washington and so, who are they? They're from families. They reflect what's in the families. And, because we have the limelight on them, many people pretend they don't know what's going on because they are reflecting what we are and we don't like it. But the fact remains that, yes, for a nation, justice is important. Stability comes for a nation drew that way. Now, which means though, what all that means is when you take a nation to apply it, bring it down to your home. See how you function. Whether you apply justice, the idea of doing what is right every time. Do you do that? That's what you should look at. You go to work, you're a boss. How do you treat those who work with you? Are you showing favoritism based on whatever reason you have? Or do you have a standard where if everyone, anyone who misses, this is what comes? What is a punishment? That's what you come. Is there a reward? That's what you get. So don't always think when we're talking about justice, you think about the government. It comes down to the home level, because the home level, when you bring all the families, we have a nation. So here is the truth, that justice brings stability. In Proverbs 29, verse 4. Proverbs 29, verse 4. He reads, "By justice, a king gives a country stability. But one who is greedy for bribes tears it down." So then, when there is oppression of the disadvantaged in any society, justice is denied to them. Now, it is possible to misunderstand what's involved in denial of justice with respect to oppression. So Solomon explained it to indicate that denial of justice involves denial of what is right that is due to the oppressed. We provide this explanation for two reasons based on the expression of what we're studying in Ecclesiastes 5:8, where it says, and rights of the NIV. That phrase gives us our justification. First, see, the word "and" is translated from a Hebrew particle that is often rendered "and" in our English versions, but it seems that it is used in our passage as a marker of explanation, so that it could be translated here, "that is," in our particular passage. Now, the implication is that the next Hebrew word used offers an explanation of the Hebrew word translated "justice." So that's one reason we say that. Second, then, the meaning of the Hebrew word translated "right" in the NIV overlaps with the meaning of the Hebrew word translated "justice." The two Hebrew words. So the word "rights" of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that means what is right, just, normal, rightness or justness. It can also mean the act of doing what is required according to standard, and so means righteousness, justice. Hence, it should be clear that there is overlap between the two Hebrew words used. Now, this then supports the interpretation that the second Hebrew word is used to explain the first. Now, the explanation is that the focus of justice as used by Solomon in our passage is doing what is right in accordance with a given standard. Thus then, oppression by nature involves denial of what is right to someone, so that the oppressor receives a benefit from his activity. Now, when a person is oppressed, there is usually denial of justice that entails denial of what is right to the one oppressed. Now, the message of the section that we are considering is really concerned with an instruction not to be surprised at the sight of oppression of the disadvantaged. Why should a believer then not be surprised at such a thing? Now, there is a general reason for it. It is because oppression is a sin, and believers should not be surprised that sin is present in the world, because the world is inhabited by sinners. Now, the instruction not to be surprised with oppression is actually similar to what the Holy Spirit gave through John to believers, not to be surprised that the world hates them, as stated in 1 John chapter 3, verse 13. First John, chapter 3, verse 13 reads, "Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you." That is to say, Christians, it shouldn't come to you as a surprise. We've been warned and we've been told. So, of course, we indicated, though, that the general reason not to be surprised when one observes oppression of the helpless on this planet is because of sin. However, Solomon gives specific reason for such act. It is because the oppressor, who are considered powerful, are protected by each other. He said that's why you have it. Because those who are powerful protect one another. That's one reason you have oppression. Now, it is this reason that's given in the second half of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, verse 8, where he says, "For one official is eyed by a higher one, and over them both are others still higher still." Now, this clause I read you introduced the first difficulty of the translation of the Hebrew, and so that of the interpretation of the passage we're considering. Now, the difficulty is evident in the various ways our English versions translated the clause. Now, look at what you have. Let me give you read some of the translations. The Today's English version rendered it this way: "Every official is protected by the one over him, and both are protected by still higher officials." The Contemporary English version renders it this way: "After all, the lower officials must do what the higher ones ordered them to do." That's the way they translated it. However, an alternative translation that is really more literal is, "For a higher than the high is watching, and high ones are over them." Now, this is because, of course, we have a Hebrew adjective that is used three times in the Hebrew land that we literally translated high. Two times it is used in the singular, and once in the plural. Now, the word really means high or exalted. The word can be used to describe physical stature in the sense of being tall. It can also be used in a negative way to describe someone who is arrogant or haughty. But in our context, it is used here to describe an individual of power and status, and so means high official, which is the reason most of our English versions use the word official in their translation. However, there is the problem that our word is used in the plural, in the phrase of the NIV where it says, "others higher still." Or literally the Hebrew reads, "higher ones are over them." Higher ones are over them. Now, some scholars have taken the plural here as what is always called the plural of majesty, so that it refers either to the king or to the overriding providence of God, who will be able to correct every injustice. Now, that's the view they have, but this is unlikely, since Solomon does not seem to indicate here that God is going to do this, especially as he is concerned with the incomprehensibleness of such things as injustice. For this reason, it is better to take the plural of the word high to indicate the levels of authority in any government or nation. Therefore, then, in our passage, the concept is the concept of hierarchy, where one official is over another, and so on to the highest level of authority. Now, the first real difficulty in the interpretation of our clause is the word "eyed." Look at that word in the NIV, "eyed," or "watching" in our literal translation. Now, the word "eyed," or "watching," is translated from a Hebrew verb that means to keep, to watch over, in the sense of guarding something or someone. Now, the word can also mean to take care of, to preserve, to protect. It also means, or can mean, to watch in the sense of observing something. Now, the question, of course, is to determine in the sense in which it is used in our passage. Now, there are two difficulties. Two difficulties that also mean two possibilities. It can be used negatively. So the word "watch" may mean surveillance, in which case different officials are suspicious of others. So they watch to see how they can take advantage of them to advance themselves. That sounds like what goes in Washington. Now, positively, the word "watch" can mean to protect. It seems that the sense is that of watching over someone in a protective manner. This will mean that the officials supervise those below them, not only to ensure that they do what they want, but also to protect them. The meaning implies then that there is a cover-up and protection given to each official by those above them. Now, this actually should not be a surprise to us, because in corrupt governments, those higher up benefit from the oppression or the extortion of the weak and the helpless. For example, in the countries where bribery is very rampant, the system is maintained because those in a higher position expect those below them to get bribes and bring their court to them. Such an activity will, in a sense, parallel the charge of Prophet Amos on Israelite officials who were involved in extracting bribes from the disadvantage, as implied in Amos chapter 5, verse 12. Amos chapter 5, verse 12 reads, "For I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. You oppress the righteous and take bribes, and you deprive the poor of justice in the cause." So the point we're making is that those higher up in chain of commands protect those who are below them because they are part of the same corrupt system. If that is the case, then there is no punishment that will come to any of them because of oppressing those who are less powerful. So this provides really an immediate explanation of the oppression of the disadvantaged in the sense of denying them justice. Of course, we have indicated that ultimate reason for oppression is because of man's sinfulness. Now, another reason oppression is found in any society is that eventually benefits, because such thing eventually benefits the highest authority in the land. It is this reason that's given in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 9, where we're starting, where it says, "The increase from the land is taken by all. The king himself profits from the fields." Now, this verse introduces another difficulty of the passage that we're considering. Now, this may be observed in the various ways, of course, our English versions translated the passage. For example, the New English Bible translated this way. The best thing for a country is a king whose own lands are well tilled. Now, though a literal translation is, and the produce of a land is for all. A king for the field is worked. Now, this is because the word increase of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that can mean what is of benefit, that is gain or advantage, or what is harvested, that is yield or produce. Sometimes it can also mean success. In our context, though, the best meaning is that of produce or yield because of the word land. This means then that the sense of the first sentence of the verse when it says, and the produce of a land is for all, is that the produce or the yield of the land is for everyone. This means that God has given the produce of the land to be enjoyed by all. Or should we say that it is God's purpose for everyone in a country to enjoy the benefits of that country. Now, anyone in a given land should be able to enjoy the produce of the land through hard work, as implied in Proverbs 28 verse 19. Proverbs 28 because the next passage is also in Proverbs. Proverbs 28 verse 19 says, he who walks his land will have abundant food, but the one who chases fantasies will have his fill of poverty. Hence, then, it is God's plan that anyone who works hard should enjoy the fruit of the land regardless of his status in society. However, when there is oppression, the disadvantaged often suffer loss of their share of the yield of the land. This point is underscored in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 23. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 23. It reads, a poor man's field may produce abundant food, but injustice sweeps it away. Now, the passage implies that when there is oppression, the poor man suffers probably because of the loss of his property. Now, it is similar to the situation where the property of the poor is often taken over by the powerful in the name of development. That's that kind of concept. So, in any case, the one with the highest authority in the land seems to be the one most benefited when disadvantaged are oppressed. Now, this is the sense of the second sentence of Ecclesiastes 5:9 when it says, the king himself profits from the field, or literally, the king, a king for the field is worked. Now, the word worked in the literal translation is from a Hebrew verb that means to walk or die or to serve. Now, each of these meanings is possible. In other words, it could be that the field is worked for the benefit of the king, or that the king is served by the field. In either way, the point is that the king benefits from the yield of the land. It is probably that because oppression of the disadvantaged will imply that the field is worked, that the king will look the other way when there is oppression of the disadvantaged. Now, Solomon could be thinking at this point of the benefit he himself enjoyed from others working in his field, as stated in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 7. It reads, Solomon also had 12 district governors over all Israel who supplied provisions for the king and the royal household. Each one had to provide supplies for 1 month in the year. So you see, the fields were worked for his own advantage. So he could be thinking about that. Of course, when Israel clamored for the king, God warned them that that's what's going to happen. Their king is going to oppress them by taking their fields. And I'm not going to read it, but if you want, you can jot it down when you go home. Look at it. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 14 through 18. Well, our interpretation though of Ecclesiastes 5:9 takes really a negative view. But there are those who take it in a positive way. This view then is that the king is in favor of prosperous agricultural policy. And so that by his policies, they say, corrects the injustice and the operation of the disadvantage. Now this may well be true though, but it is a rare thing to see such a thing taking place. In any event though, we take the position that the king or the ruler is part of the problem because he is benefited somehow by the operation of the disadvantage. And this will make more sense as to why a believer should not be shocked at the observation of oppression. Now in conclusion though, remember that the message demands that you should not be involved in operation, although it may be widespread. You do this because you are aware that God is just and takes up the cause of the oppressed, as stated in Proverbs chapter 22 verse 23 reads, "Do not exploit the poor because they are poor, and do not crush the needy in court. For the Lord will take up their case and will plunder those who plunder them." So the message to you and I, don't be shocked. There's oppression going on. But at no time should we be any part of such a thing. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us in the things that we have studied so that in the days to come, we will represent you properly. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.